Hello, everybody, and I want to wish you a wonderful Thanksgiving weekend. I hope you've had a great time celebrating God's goodness to you and your family this weekend. Of course, we celebrate that every day, every moment of every day. But it's nice to have a special weekend set aside to do that. And I hope it was profitable. And if somebody was at your house that didn't know Christ, I hope you took the opportunity to try to share with them their need for Christ. Now, praying for all the people who have been devastated by injury or death of a loved one. So let's do that right now. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much this Thanksgiving weekend for your goodness to us, your mercy to us, your benevolence to us, your unbelievable care for us, Lord. And words can't even express how thankful we are to you. And so, Lord Jesus, just take the meager effort that we can muster to tell you how much we love you and how thankful we are for your kindness to us. And Lord, look into our heart and know how much deeper it runs than our words can say. And Lord, be pleased with the sacrifice of thanksgiving that we're giving to you today. And Lord, now we pray for Israel and Gaza. We pray that you would restore calm. We pray, Lord, that you would take away the operating theater for Hamas to harm not just Israelis, but Palestinians as well. We pray for those who've lost loved ones or had loved ones injured. Dear Jesus, minister comfort as only you can. And Lord, we pray that you would use people's suffering to bring them to Christ. Lord, only a broken heart can receive a crucified Christ. And there are many broken hearts there. And so, Lord, I pray that they would be open to a crucified Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name and commit our time in the scripture to you today. Amen. Now, today, I decided not to preach a Thanksgiving message, but rather to continue in our series in the Gospels. And today we want to finish the parable that we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 22. This is the parable of the wedding feast. And you say, I thought we finished that. Oh, not quite. Not quite. We have a very important couple of verses that finish it. I mean, these are critical. So, let's read it together. We'll put it on the screen, and then we'll pull these last couple verses in. We're in Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, New King James Version of the Bible. Okay, here we go. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways and the byways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and byways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, that was the parable we read last week. And we saw that in Luke's gospel, there was a similar parable that Jesus told. And remember what we said last week. The king is, who is that? Well, that's God. And the wedding feast is what? Well, that's heaven and the wedding feast of the Lamb. Right? Yes. And the people who were invited ahead of time are who? Well, those are the Jewish people who, in the Bible, are told about the Messiah, given messianic prophecies, and invited to be ready for the marriage feast when the Messiah comes. Right? Yes. And who were the people out in the streets that the servant went and invited in? They were not originally invitees to the wedding. They were just passerbys on the highways and byways. Who were they? Well, they're the Gentiles, right? Who, even though they weren't looking for God, they weren't looking for a marriage feast, they found it anyway. God says in the book of Isaiah, "I allowed myself to be found by those who were not looking for me, the Gentiles," right? Okay, so we understand that what the parable is teaching is that the gospel, which offers us an invitation to the wedding feast and allows us to be there, present, tells us how to be by believing in Christ, God makes the decision here that the gospel is going to be universal, a universal invitation, not just an invitation to the Jewish people. He widens the scope of the invitation of the gospel to the whole world, Gentiles and Jews alike. Okay, we got that? Okay, now, here's the last couple verses of the parable. Verse 11. "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, tie him up, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Now that's the end of the parable. And that's what we want to talk about today. Verse 11 through verse 14. Because this is so important. Oh my gosh. This is critical that you understand this and I understand this. So let's look at it again. Verse 11. "But the king came in to see the guests." Notice that the guests had a personal interaction with the king. Because in heaven, we're going to have a personal interaction with Almighty God. "And he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? Now, think about this with me. Those people walking on the highways and the byways who had not been invited originally to the wedding and were just last-minute invitees, they weren't walking down the roads, certainly, with wedding garments on. Why would they? When they left their house that morning, they didn't think they were going to this wedding feast. They didn't have wedding garments on, right? So how'd they get wedding garments to come in and be in the party with the king in the banquet? Where'd they get them from? Well, my best guess, and I think this is correct, is that they were given wedding garments as they came in. That as they came with the servants who were inviting them all in, come on, we're having a wedding feast, come, that wedding garments were given out at the door. And they came in, and as they came in, appropriate garments, coverings, clothing, were given them to come in and be there in the presence of the king. Now this is a logical answer to my question, where did these people get their wedding garments? I mean, we're all familiar with this today. Many places have a dress code that we often go. I went to a banquet the other night that required a sports coat, minimum, and a collared shirt in order to be admitted to this country club where this banquet was that I was invited to. And, you know, restaurants are the same. And how many of you have been, I have certainly been, to a restaurant or a country club or something that required a coat, a sports coat. And when you show up without one, they have a bunch in the closet there or in the coat room. And they find one that fits you, even though it may not go with your particular shirt color. But they find one that fits you and they put it on you so you can go into the dining room. So they give you, here's my point, the appropriate clothing for the evening when you show up at the door. They have them on hand. Now this is what I think happened here. All these people that were coming unprepared and not properly dressed for a banquet with the king, They had clothing available at the door, and they put it on people so that they could come in and be properly have the proper attire on for the wedding. Okay, but somebody slipped in or tried to that was not properly clothed. Look, verse 12, and the king said to this person, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the person was speechless. Somebody, I don't know if they tried to sneak in. I don't know if they were unwilling to put on the garment, the wedding garments that the servants were offering. And they said, my clothing's good enough. If my clothing's not good enough to get in here, then something's wrong with this place. And they either pushed their way in or they were trying to push their way in or whatever. And when the king confronted this person, they were speechless. Then the king said to the servants, tie him up, hand and foot, take him away. Wow. Apparently, he had forced his way in, and the king didn't give him another chance. Isn't this interesting? The king didn't say, go back to the door and go get some clothes on that are appropriate. Uh-uh. The king said, you tried to come in here. You didn't listen when we tried to offer you a proper clothing. You were sure you were dressed just fine. You don't get another chance. He didn't give him another chance. He said, bind him, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is language that Jesus uses. Outer darkness is language, imagery Jesus uses throughout the Gospel of Matthew in particular for hell, for the lake of fire, for being rejected from going to heaven and being condemned to eternity with the devil and his angels. For many are called, but few are chosen. And isn't that true of this feast? Many were called to the feast. First, the original invitees, who all found, for the most part, excuses not to come. And then the people out on the highways and the byways, on the streets, some of which may have said, no, I'm not coming, but some chose to come. Many were called, but how many actually got into the banquet and had the proper clothing on to stay in the banquet with the king? Few. Many are called, few are chosen. Now, let's figure out who this guy is. Who is he that doesn't have proper clothing on? Well, he represents people who try to get into heaven without having the proper attire, the proper clothing, if you will, who are not properly covered and dressed, if you will, to get into heaven. Heaven obviously has a dress code. And unless we comply with the dress code, we don't get in. The people who got into heaven to the banquet with God, with the king, and had on the proper attire, they were fine. This guy who tried to sneak in or bully his way in or ignore the servants and push his way in but didn't have the proper attire on for heaven was thrown out and thrown into hell and didn't get a second chance. So, who is this guy? He's everybody who tries to get into heaven, attired, dressed, clothed improperly, and in a way that the king, the Lord, God, will not accept. The guy thought his clothing was fine, but God, who runs the banquet and heaven, said, no, I'm sorry, that clothing's not fine. Out you go. All right, now, you with me? All right, that's the end of the parable, and we're going to ask our most important question now. Are you ready? Come on, ask it with me. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yes. And, man, I got a great truth for you coming. Maybe some of you can anticipate it. And I've also got a tremendous number of things I'm thankful for that God's been so good to me and my family. So I say, what do I say? How sweet it is. Yes, I do. How sweet it is, baby. What's the point I want you to take home today with you from this parable? Very simple. Heaven has a dress code. That's what I want you to take home. Heaven has a dress code. And if we don't meet the dress code, we don't get in. And it doesn't matter whether you or I think that our garments, that our clothing works just fine. Doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks is the appropriate dress for heaven. And if he doesn't think we're dressed properly, baby, out you go. Now, here's what I mean by that. Some people try to get into heaven dressed with the clothing, being covered by their own righteousness, their own good works here on earth. I was kind to this, I helped people across the street, I did this, and I did the other thing. Some people try to get into heaven by their own philanthropy. Oh, I gave all this money away to this, and I gave all this money away to this. Movie stars, wealthy people try this all the time. Other people try to get into heaven by being a nice person. Other people try to get in with the clothing of trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Other people try to get in with the clothing of I was part of this religion, or I was part of that religion, or I'm covered by this or that or the other theology. Some people try to get in because their mother went to church all the time. You hear it all the time. Oh, my mother was an amazing Christian. Some people try to get in by having friendship with the minister. But friendship with the minister doesn't help your sin and my sin. And on and on and on. People come and want to get into heaven with covered by the clothing of their sincerity. Whatever. Or their religious activity. I sang in the choir. I put lots of money in the offering plate. I did this and I did that for the church. Friends, the problem is the Bible says none of those clothes are going to work. None of them. None of that clothing meets the dress code of the banquet in heaven that God is hosting. What's the dress code? Well, let me show you. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after these things I looked, the Apostle John says, and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, coming from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed, well, there's our word, clothed with white robes. And one of the elders, verse 13, Revelation 7, answered and said to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, clothed in white robes? And from where did they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, watch, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, watched, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they will neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, this is clearly heaven. No tears, no heat, no the Lamb, God, everybody. This is heaven. They're in heaven. And how are they there? They have on these white robes. And how did these robes get white? Well, they got white, the Bible says, by being washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, clothes don't get white from being washed in blood, naturally, humanly. They get red. But the blood of Christ is different than natural blood. The blood of Christ takes our red robes that are full of our sin and our iniquities and our guilt and our shame and our wrongdoing and our evil. And it washes the red sin out and turns them pure and white in the sight of God. Listen, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Even though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And they all, even though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. This is the promise of God. So these robes that all of these folks are wearing in heaven got to become white. How? By washing them in the blood of the Lamb. By coming to Christ. By trusting what he did on the cross for us. Shedding his red blood to pay for our sin. And so we took our red, sin-stained robes and we washed them in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they came out white as snow in the sight of Almighty God. And these robes we have on now that became white in the blood of the Lamb are our covering from the judgment of God. And our covering from the holiness of God against our sin. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay. Now, in Revelation 3:18, in the letter to the church of Laodicea, Jesus says, look, verse 18, I counsel you, I advise you to buy from me, skip down a moment, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness not be revealed. Where do we get these white garments? We get them from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't buy them with money. We buy them with repentance and with trust in Christ. And as a result, he gives us these white robes so that our nakedness and our sinfulness will not be seen by a holy God. Are you with me? In Isaiah 61, look at verse 10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, Isaiah says. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself and as a bride adorns herself. Okay, well, here it is. The Lord wraps us with a robe of righteousness and clothes us with garments of salvation. Where do we get these white robes? We get them from the Lord Jesus. The day we get saved. And the day we truly are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And if you remember, the first thing that God did when Adam and Eve sinned in the book of Genesis is he made skins for them from the animals that caused the shedding of blood. And he clothed them from their nakedness. He covered them, the Bible says. He covered them with these skins. He sacrificed an animal to do that. And the blood of that animal was the temporary covering for their sin, prefiguring the blood of Christ. You with me? Okay. Now, this is why in Romans chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament. And look what he says. He says, just as David, verse 6, describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness, to whom God credits righteousness. That the person's not righteous in and of themselves, but God credits righteousness to them. Verse 5, look at this. To him who does not work, but believes on him who pronounces not guilty, the ungodly, his faith is counted, is accounted to him as righteousness. Just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from his own works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Impute means to credit to somebody's account. Blessed is the man to whose account God will not credit sin. What will he credit instead? Righteousness. And you're covered by that righteousness, like a white robe. Where do we get that righteousness? We get it from the Lord Jesus and by trusting what he did on the cross for us. Do you understand? The Lord Jesus on the cross, by his shed blood, paid for our sin, and that shed blood, when we come to Christ, is poured all over us in the sight of God. And even though it may have been red on the cross, it turns our red robes full of sin and lawlessness and impurity and unholiness, it turns our red robes into white robes, so that we now have the proper clothing to go into heaven and the wedding feast of the Lamb, so that we now meet the dress code of heaven. I hope you're tracking with me. And all the people who show up with their own clothing on, their good works, their religious activity, they're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, their this, and their philanthropy, and their that, and all this other stuff. These are the people who in the parable were the man that shows up without being properly clothed, and is thrown out of heaven, out of the banquet, into hell. This is what they're talking about. So, well, why didn't he give him another chance? Well, these people who are trying to get into the banquet are already dead. They're trying to get into heaven now. You don't get a chance to come back a second time. For it is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27. And after that's the judgment. You don't get a second chance to come back and try again. No. If you haven't trusted Christ by the time you die, the offer's withdrawn. Okay. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? This is critical. I'd like to close by quoting from one of my favorite writers. His name is Robert Murray McShane. This is an amazing book. I promise you this book will change your life. And I don't say that ever much and not lightly. Memoirs of McShane, the letters that he wrote. Oh my gosh. Other than the Bible, this is maybe the most life-changing book I've ever read. And I've marked it up. I don't know if you can see this, but it's all marked up and dog-eared and got things in it, whole placeholders. And my gosh, this you got to get. Memoirs of McShane, Robert Murray McShane, great Scottish preacher. He said, and I love this, the robe of a blood-washed sinner is far whiter than that of an angel. The robe of a blood-washed sinner is far whiter than that of any angel. Watch. The angels have a creature-righteousness. The redeemed have the very righteousness of God. That's what we're wearing because we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. He goes on to say, the righteousness of Christ is a million times more lovely than that of the highest angel. And regarding the clothing for heaven, listen what he says. Revelation 7, you know, where we read that they'd all wash their robes white. He says, of all of this company of people, not one stands there any other way, period. All are washed in the blood, period. You will find not one person in heaven who gets there any other way. Your tears will not blot out sin. They do nothing in hell but weep, but that does not justify them. You must be covered with a spotless righteousness, and Jesus offers you this perfect righteousness. Then he says, how many worlds would a lost soul in hell give for the opportunity of cleaving to Christ the way you have now? End of quote. My dear friends, on this Thanksgiving weekend, I would like to ask you to take a hard look at how you plan to be dressed to get into heaven. You know, that banquet I told you about that I went to just recently, over at this country club where I checked the dress code and I had to wear a coat, a sports coat and a collared shirt. You know what? I wasn't planning, frankly, to wear that to this meeting. So I had a decision to make. My decision was I could go over there and try to get in with the way I was planning to go, or I could humble myself and obey the rules of how they were telling me to get in, how I had to be dressed to get in, and go over there and go in without a problem. Now listen, you have that same choice, my friend. Every one of us does. God is telling us how to get into heaven. God is telling us how we have to be dressed to get into heaven. We have to be dressed in white robes that have been made white in the blood of the Lamb by trusting his work on the cross. And if we're not willing to wear white robes washed in the blood of Christ covering us, if we're not willing to wear that, we're not getting into heaven. We can come trying to wear anything else we want, but we're not getting in. And once we leave this world, we're not getting a second chance. So I want to make sure, my duty as a minister to you is to make sure that I tell you this truth and impress it upon you so that you don't show up trying to get into heaven not dressed properly and say, you know what? I never heard this before. Nobody ever told me. Lon never told me. No, I'm telling you right now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. Nobody gets into heaven except through me, except through trusting what I did on the cross for them and washing their sinful robes white in my blood, shed to pay for their sin. And it's only wearing that white robe of my righteousness that you can get in. God doesn't see our red robes anymore because they're white, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Ah, my friends, I sure hope that you've done this. God help you to do this. Robert Murray McShane said it. Let's put it up. Quote, if you die wrong the first time, you cannot come back and die better a second time. So let me close with another quote from him, and then we'll pray. It is not all the dead who are blessed. There is no blessing on the Christless dead. They rush into an undone eternity, unpardoned, unholy, period. You may put their body in a splendid coffin. You may print their name in silver on the lid. You may bring the well-attired company of mourners to the funeral in suits of solemn black. You may lay the coffin slowly in the grave. You may spread the greenest grass above it. You may train the sweetest flowers to grow over it. You may cut a white stone and put a gentle epitaph on it. But still, it is only the funeral of a damned soul. You cannot write blessed where God has written cursed. Quote, he that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Let's pray. And I want you to take a moment, my friend. And if you're not 100% sure that you have a white robe on in the sight of God right now, right this moment, and when you die, you're going to show up at the gates of heaven in that white robe, properly dressed, meeting the dress code for heaven, then this is the moment to get it right. You can't die wrong the first time and come back and die better a second time. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today because I want to be covered in the right way to get into heaven. Lord, take my sins. Take my robe stained with those sins and my deep sinfulness. And Lord, wash it today in the blood of the Lamb shed on the cross to pay for my sins and return to me not a stained robe but a glistening white one, brighter than the robe of any angel, because it is glistening with the righteousness of Christ. Oh God, I trust nothing but the death of Jesus and his shed blood to make my robes white and give me the proper garments for heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ah, my friends, I sure hope you prayed that prayer with me. And if you didn't, I hope you'll think about it. The dress code of heaven. Robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. God bless you.